Good morning. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9, please. We're going to start there. Nehemiah chapter 9. It's time for another installment in our year-long series of Bible milestones. We're looking at different events in the Bible, different time periods in the Bible of great importance. And so we're in the fifth month, and so we're on our fifth one down. We're going to look at Judges this morning, but we're going to start here in the book of Nehemiah. Remember what's happened by the time that all of this is taking place, the period of the Judges is taking place. The nation of Israel has been rescued out of Egypt. Pharaoh, the plagues, all that stuff's happened in Egypt. They're out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses and Joshua are dead. They have come into the land under Joshua's leadership. They've conquered that land. They're living in the land of Canaan now. And then that's when we have this period that we call the time of the Judges, recorded in the book that we call Judges. In Nehemiah chapter 9, Nehemiah is looking back to this period of time and summarizing it to some extent. Nehemiah 9 and verse 24, "So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion." Isn't this a great summary of this sad period of time, that cycle that we see in the Judges that goes over and over? Here they get into trouble. God lets them be oppressed. They call to God for help. He sends this, he calls them a deliverer here or a judge. And they're rescued from their, by going to battle and defeating them militarily. And then they have a period of peace. And then the cycle starts over again, just over and over again through the book of Judges. Go back, please, to Judges chapter 2. And let's look at a few verses in the book of Judges itself now. Judges 2 and verse 10 is where it says, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. And so we see that immediate drop-off in one generation's time where it's not like the perfect generation that died off was perfect, but in one generation, it said, now here's a generation that does not know the Lord. And so these people that have no fellowship with God, they're not trying to live by his word, and that's what you have. And that's leading into now this period of the Judges. Now, God is their king. There's no human king yet. God's their king. They're supposed to be following the law of God, his leadership, but they are not doing that. In Judges 2 and verse 16, it says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do as their fathers. When the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back again and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways." There again is a summary of that sad cycle of the judges, going through this over and over again. Let's think about the judges this morning. I'm not going to try to give a summary of all the events, or we're not going to go through the judges one by one, nothing like that. What I want to do is just extract some lessons that are relevant to us today from that period of time of the judges. What can we learn from as we look at them and the way that God dealt with them? I think one lesson we learn is that adversity is good for us. In fact, as we're looking here in Judges chapter 2, one of the things we notice is that God left some enemies there for them to fight, for future generations to learn war. Here in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 20, So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them. That's God's purpose. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the law of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of the Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formerly, these nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon from Mount Bel Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. And so when Joshua led the nation into the promised land, they conquered a lot of those people. They settled in the land. They didn't conquer every nook and cranny of that place. And so you have these people groups, these nations that are still living there, and God is clearly stating in the passage we just read, he did that on purpose. He's leaving those people there on purpose. He's going to use them to test Israel to see if they're going to be faithful to him. It's not that God forgot. It's not that God ran out of time before Joshua died to conquer these people. This was God's purpose to provide plenty of opportunities to see if future generations are going to be able to withstand that adversity. And also, these are handy tools to use when it's time to punish Israel. But let's see if they're going to be faithful to me. Let's see these generations that they got it soft. You know, their parents conquered everything. Now they're moved. They got a soft life. Let's leave some enemies for them. Adversity was good for them. You see that principle from God. Sadly, God knew that there would be times in the future when he would need people to come in and provide that oppression to punish them, to try to bring them back to their senses, spiritually speaking. And so if you look at a Bible map, I know you can't read this from where you are, but these big white arrows, just these people groups, Mesopotamians, Ammonites, Moabites, Philistines, Canaanites, who would come in during the period of the judges and attack in various places and oppress the different tribes of Israel. And so when Israel strayed into sin, God allowed one of those groups to come in, to prevail, to steal their crops, to do all kinds of stuff like that to oppress them. And then once Israel finally wised up, they said, oh, God's withholding his blessings from us. God's not protecting us anymore. And sometimes it'd take them several years to figure that out. And then they would cry to God and say, oh, we're sorry. We shouldn't have done that. What were we thinking? And that's when they would repent. God would send the judge to deliver them. Now, is there some principle in all of that that is still relevant to us today? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Instead of giving them peace and rest perpetually, God left those groups there to test them. Is that much different from our lives today? I think all of us would agree that God is not necessarily swooping in to eliminate every obstacle in our life, every sickness, every adversity, every enemy. God's not promised, and nor is he swooping in to just take every bad thing out of our life, every hardship deleted. And that's not to discount the power of prayer. God can do what he wants when he wants, anytime he wants. But God never promised absolute or immediate intervention with our problems. In fact, we look at the story of the judges, and that just reminds us, sometimes he leaves things on purpose to see how his people will deal with that, to see if they're going to remain faithful to him in the face of adversity. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've got Paul, and he says this in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Whatever that was, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, God allowed it to remain. Now, and Paul's living in the first century when God was miraculously intervening and helping, especially his apostles, to go about and do their work. In fact, turn forward to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and just notice God had rescued and was rescuing Paul from a number of different situations that he came into contact with. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11, Paul mentions persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. I mean, Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned until they thought he was dead. All these things. Paul was thrown in prison. He was beaten numerous times. All these things that happened to Paul. Paul said, the Lord rescued me. Look in chapter 4 and in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, notice there in verse 18, the way Paul is using the word rescue there, your translation might say deliver. He's going to deliver me, he's going to rescue me from every evil deed, and the next phrase is, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom, which seems to be implying that Paul sees that rescue not necessarily as a rescue of his physical life or body, but he's going to rescue me and deliver me, and I'll be safe in heaven. Whatever happens to the body, Paul said, God's taking care of me. I'll be safe in his arms. And so Paul's death is not recorded in the Bible. The ancient writer Eusebius said that he was martyred. A lot of historians believe that Paul was beheaded when Nero was emperor of Rome. But here we're reading in 2 Timothy 4. He's anticipating his death already, Paul is. And so if we think of that as we read verse 18 again, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. There's the faith that Paul had. God always took care of Paul, not necessarily with physical safety or security, but he took care of Paul. Can I learn something from that? To have that kind of faith that, yes, I'm going to face adversity. There's going to be enemies. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be sicknesses. And yes, maybe even to the extent that I lose my life. But God takes care of me. Can I face that kind of adversity and still be faithful? That's what Paul was able to do. That's what they were the faithful few back during the period of the judges. That's what they were able to do. To look to God even during dark, dark times. Times when everybody else is doing immoral stuff. And yet look to God for that deliverance. God loved Israel, but he let him be tested. God loved Paul, but he let Paul be tested. He let him have that thorn in the flesh. He did not remove it, though Paul was repeatedly praying about that. What's the lesson for me? I may face a hardship in my life, and I may pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, and God lets it remain because he knows adversity is good for me. I need that hardship in my life to see if I will be faithful. In James chapter 1, and in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Secondly, doesn't the period of the judges teach us not to surrender to Satan's culture? Let's go back to our text again, please. Judges, this time we'll be in chapter 17. Judges chapter 17, the time of the judges was a time of sin. You had people forsaking God in numerous ways and just in very depraved ways or doing all kinds of immoral things. In the last few chapters of Judges, we have kind of an epilogue, kind of a here's the way things were in those days. I don't know when these stories took place during the period of the judges, but here's some of the things that were happening. So let's just take a couple of stories there as an example of the way it was. Chapter 17 and verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah who was a Levite and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city from Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. And then we're not going to read the whole rest of the story, but what happens is some people from the tribe of Dan come, and they steal all the household idols, and they persuade that man to be their priest. And then they go and capture a city and set up the graven image, and they live that way until the captivity. That's the city of Dan. And that gives us a little peek as to what it was like back then. You just go do what you want. You hire your own priest. You tell him to do whatever you want him to do. Set up your own idols. It's just survival of the fittest. That's just the sort of thing that was going on back then. I think that's what these stories at the end of Judges are preserved for us to see. Just that's the way it was back then. Look at another story, chapter 19, about a vicious assault on a concubine. You can see in Judges 19:25, she's assaulted all night and she dies. In chapter 19 and verse 29, that when he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, cut her in 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout the territory of Israel. All who saw it said, nothing like this has ever happened or been seen from the day when the sons of Israel came up from the lands of Egypt to this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak up. And so long story short, this sets off a series of battles. Tens of thousands of people die because of this. The tribe of Benjamin is almost annihilated. The other tribes feel bad that Benjamin is almost annihilated, so they go and they have the idea, let's go steal a bunch of women. We'll give them to the tribe of Dan so they can kind of repopulate that tribe and continue. And the whole thing is just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous. This is a sort of thing that was going on back then. It's just any kind of immoral thing you can imagine, any kind of depraved thing. That's the kind of stuff that they were doing back then. That's what was going on back then. Now, God had already made the law for them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18. Obviously, they're not following that law. They're just doing what they want to do. There's no king in Israel, so there's no human king is what that means. God is their king. And people are just, they're not united. They're certainly not one leader who's leading them in a moral way. They're just, everybody's just doing what they want. Stop and think. What would you have been like if you lived during the time of the judges? When that sort of thing's going on. Nicole and I have remarked a number of times, especially in recent years, at how different our lives might have been if we were somewhere else besides Benchley. And how blessed we've been to be here among you, this congregation, and to have our family here to raise Tanner and Allie among you. And hopefully, no matter where we were, we'd be sticking to God's golden standard in the Bible and doing what we need to do. But we have certainly been blessed as a family to be here, to see other families, to be strengthened, encouraged by those examples. And we've often remarked to each other, I wonder what it would have been like if we had ended up here or there, or some other congregation. Would we have turned out the same way? Would we have been the same type of family? What if we had lived not in some of the congregation today, but back then, in the period of the judges? What would your family be like? What would your marriage be like if you were living back among people who just had a different set of morals back then? What habits and behaviors would we think, well, that's acceptable, we can tolerate that, if you're living in that kind of society? Would we have served God at all if we lived back then? I hope so. No matter what's going on around, we ought to be serving God. But would that have affected us, that outside society? Would it have creeped in to our thinking? Go backwards to the book of Joshua, please, and look in chapter 24. Joshua's famous statement back here, when Joshua, as they're, as he's warning them, don't be influenced by this outside stuff coming. All these other people, these evil nations around you, they're full of idols, idolatry. Don't do all that stuff. Joshua 24 and verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hopefully all of us would be like Joshua. And say, I know everything else is going on in this world, but as for me and my house, this is what we're doing. We're serving the Lord. Hopefully all of us would have that kind of determination and fortitude and courage and faith to live like that. But each Israelite was going to have to make a choice. Am I going to let the people of the land influence me so that we end up serving idols, being immoral, just doing all kinds of stuff, or am I going to stay faithful to the one true God? And then as Israel itself becomes immoral, as they start serving idols, they start to, am I going to let everybody else, my tribesmen, my people, am I going to let them influence me and my family? That was the choice that they were facing back then. Look in Romans chapter 12. Isn't that the choice that we all face in every generation? I mean, we look back at them, we say, yeah, it was an immoral time. But what about 2024? I mean, it's pretty immoral today, isn't it? We look back at them, we see some of the depraved things that just outright vengeance against God, hatred toward God. Don't we see that today in our society? Romans 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that what we're trying to do? Don't be like everybody else. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to give in. I'm just going to be like everybody else. It's too hard to be different. Things have just gotten too bad. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that we have examples of faith recorded in, notice he mentions several of the judges. Hebrews 11 and verse 32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and on it goes from there. Several of these people here he's mentioning, these are judges. But God saw, and he's mentioning some of them here in Hebrews chapter 11, God saw when they had faith. These were not perfect people. They had messy lives too, even the judges. And yet God saw faith and gave credit where it was due. And God remembered and God recorded those examples for us. Those people that put up a fight instead of caving into the culture. And God raised up these judges to deliver Israel, to lead Israel. Men and women who would take the fight to the enemy. Who would stand up for God's people and God's causes. Who were willing to go to battle for that. And the nation was expected to come in behind them and hold their hands and be with these judges and turn the tide against the enemies. Now, God's not raising up judges for us like that, these military deliverers. It's not that sort of thing. We're not fighting physical battles like that today. But God did raise up apostles and prophets back in the first century and established the roles of evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the work of the saints, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And it's our job to rally around and to come together as God's people and to fight against this culture. It's not time to give up. It's not time to give in. It's time to strap on the spiritual sword and start swinging. It's time to get to battle, to take the fight to the enemy. It's time to wield the weapons that God's given to us. We need men and women of faith who are courageous enough to fight the lion. Just like these people back then had to say, we're not going to give in. We're not going to go along with this. We're going to fight back. We're going to call to God. We're going to get his help. That's what we need today. Heroes are forged in times of war, not in times of peace. We need to step up. We need to be the ones who want to turn people back to God because we're at war. Not a military, physical kind of war, but a war against Satan and his forces. And we need some voices of reason and voices of faith to step up because the forces of Satan surround us. We need Gideon's 300 to fight back, to answer the call. And so the question for us is, what are we going to do? Your family needs you. This church needs you. We're at war. The enemy is oppressing us. They're trying to get to us. That culture of Satan is trying to seep into this church and this family. We need to fight back. Do you believe that a faithful few could put to flight an army? Just like back in those days, in a spiritual sense. Let's not surrender to Satan's culture. We all know the end of the story. He loses. And so whatever happens in our society, let us be the ones who stay faithful to God, who's in heaven, instead of surrendering to the culture of earth. That's one lesson I think we could take from the book of Judges. And thirdly, thankfully, God is full of grace. Go back again to the book of Judges, please. We'll look in chapter 3 this time. You know, as you're reading through the Old Testament, you start in Genesis and start reading. And as you go through there, God's grace is just abundant. I mean, you read through the book of Genesis and you can see that God can use dysfunctional families to his purpose. However dysfunctional they were, and there's a bunch of them in the book of Genesis, God can use those kind of folks to work his plan. You look at the book of Exodus, you see God giving Pharaoh 10 chances to submit to him, and he fails to do that. God is gracious, God is patient. You see that God preserved the Israelites, even though they repeatedly moaned with ingratitude time and time again as he rescued them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. We see that God gave them the land that he had promised to Abraham, even though they did not deserve that gift or any other like it. And so we see God's grace time and time again. But if you're reading through the Old Testament and get to the book of Judges and you're still not convinced that God is a gracious God, then just reading the book of Judges, I think, will obliterate that thought from your mind. You see God's grace, God's patience with these people over this period of centuries as once again he comes back to rescue them over and over again. That's only because he's a God of grace. That's only because he loves people's soul. And so, sadly, again and again, you go through this cycle. Here's one example of that. Look in Judges chapter 3 and in verse 7. Let's revisit that cycle. Judges 3, 7, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. So here we go. They're committing the sin. They're doing this evil. And so God's going to bring them oppression. You see that in verse 8. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Okay, so that's the oppression. Then they cry to God. First phrase of verse 9, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Okay, then he's going to send them a deliverer. You see in the rest of verse 9, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. And then they had that period of peace. Verse 11, then the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Well, that was a rough period of time. Good thing they're not going to do that again, right? Verse 12, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there you go again. The cycle starts again. And it's just the same thing over and over through the book of Judges. Chapters 1 and 2 are kind of like a prologue, an introduction. Chapters 17 through 21 are an epilogue, a conclusion. But that main middle, chapters 3 through 16, is this cycle. It's just the Judges. And over again, the same things are sometimes a lot of details given, sometimes not much, like the verses we just read in chapter 3. But it's this cycle over and over again. Now, one way to react as you read the book of Judges is to get depressed. I mean, you see that and you say, I mean, it's hopeless. Look at the way people are. Look at the way we are. The human tendency is you just keep going back to sin. However foolish it is, however illogical, the human tendency is we just keep sinning. And that might depress us and we get pessimistic. We say, well, just forget the whole thing then because it looks like there's no hope for any of us. There's another way to look at the book of Judges. The upside is to say, yeah, we keep messing up, but also God keeps saving. He's a God of grace. And he looks at these people who generation after generation, they keep falling away and falling away and falling away. But as Judges 2:18 put it, the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's that way. Because there are some times when you and I need to groan because we're sickened by ourselves and what we've done again to break his law. And I'm glad he's a God of grace. The Bible is not a book that sugarcoats it, that paints this fake picture of, oh yeah, everybody was always faithful, here's a bunch of good people and all the good stuff they did. We're told all the ugly stuff. I mean, it's out there. We could read all the nasty, evil, depraved things that people did. It's realistic. It gives us a real picture of what people's lives have been like. But since we've all found ourselves guilty of sin, isn't that just the kind of book that we need? A book that shows us God knows how to deal with those kind of people, since that's the kind of people we can be in our darkest hours. You know, if I get in a car wreck, broken bones, severe injuries all over the place, I hope they don't rush me to the hospital and a doctor is on call who only has experience treating sore throats. I want somebody who's a trauma expert to handle it. Well, God didn't need the experience, but he's a trauma expert. You look at what he did with these people in Judges, that he took pity on them, and he saved and rescued them time and time again. And I start realizing, okay, he can clean up my mess. There's no mess too big for God. However guilty I am and feel, however messy my life is, however embarrassing my sin, God's seen it all, he's dealt with it all. He can fix all of that. Even the judges themselves were pretty messy people. It's not like you have 100% good versus 100% evil. Even the judges themselves have very messy lives. They're quite a cast of characters. Look at Samson. He's pretty rough around the edges. Look at Jephthah. Jephthah led around a gang of worthless men. I mean, these people are, they're messy. It's just like my life and your life. Look in the book of 1 John chapter 4, please. The Bible's written for everybody. You might have trouble relating to some of the people in the Bible. You look at maybe the Apostle Paul, for example, you think, wow, he was so good, you know, and I don't know if I could ever be like that. And you may be deep in sin, and you may have ruined many things in your life, but the book of Judges may be just what you need. As we read that and we think, okay, now that clicks with me. Maybe that's a little closer to my experience in life. People flop around in the mud until they finally realize, oh, I need God. And maybe that just relates to my life. In 1 John 4 and verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's not sending Samson anymore. He's not sending Gideon. He sent his own Son to clean up my mess. I'm not saying Jesus is a judge in the military way they were. He's my Savior. He's the one to clean up my spiritual mess. And so when we read the book of Judges, we'll know that the God of heaven has had compassion on people like me. And whatever we've done, however many times we've done it, we can come back to him and he'll forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. Aren't we glad he's a God of grace? So Judges is a messy book, but it holds some lessons, I think, that are encouraging, inspiring for us, and keeps us grounded even today. May he bless us in our efforts to serve him in yet another sinful generation. If we can help you this morning, if we can encourage you, if we can pray for you in some special way, please come forward and let that be made known as we stand and sing to encourage you.